Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to today's program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up today, how to help Bethlehem craftsmen earn a dignified living this Christmas. They're the invisible angels who keep St. Peter's Square and neighborhood in tip-top shape. We go to their special nativity scene this year, and part one of our Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed. I knew that the number of Christians in the Holy Land has dwindled drastically over the years, but I was shocked to hear this Christmas time that in the land where Christ was born, now there are just some 50,000 Christians left. Most have fled the violence and the economic woes in the Palestinian territories. Families send their kids abroad to go to college. They end up finding jobs in the U.S., in Europe, in Latin America. With a precarious future in store for them in Bethlehem or Nazareth, few return home. And those who do stay are having a tough time making ends meet. They're descendants of the very first Christians, those who followed Jesus down the streets of Jerusalem, heard him preach on the Lake of Galilee. The U.S.-based Holy Land Christian Ecumenical Foundation is trying to assist the Holy Land's Christians make a dignified living in their homeland so they won't be forced to emigrate abroad. Well, I spoke to Executive Director Rateb Rabi, who told me how the organization supports Bethlehem artisans by selling nativity scenes and other handicrafts made from local olive wood.
This is a way of helping the Christians in Bethlehem to celebrate their Christmas because the economy is very bad and they have the income is very low and they have almost nothing to live on. And the idea is to get the message out that Christians are in Bethlehem. They need your support. Second thing is that they are under occupation. Third thing, you know, to say, let's bring peace to the land of our Lord. And we sell it in the churches, and these are beautiful pieces of crafts and made out of olive wood where Jesus Christ lived. Every home should have that piece of olive wood in their houses, especially if it comes from Bethlehem and it is made as nativity, crafted as nativity. Plus, we have ornaments are made out of olive wood and a lot of other stuff, rosaries, and we have crosses, we have wide range. And you can check that on our website, you know, when you go to hcf.org or hcfgifts.org. Where you can see the wide range of olive wood crafts. Plus, this is, could be shipped and ordered online.
And all sales go to help the artisans themselves there in Bethlehem?
Yes. This is the idea. We bought the stuff and we sell it and send the money to the crafters in Bethlehem in order to celebrate Christmas in the right way. And we're trying to bring the joy to the home of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You also have a project which you call Jesus Loves the Children, bringing Christmas gifts to families who are less fortunate than we are there in the Holy Land. Tell me more also about that.
This is part of our mission, you know, to make the Christian and the Holy Land live and celebrate Christmas. A lot of these kids, they cannot afford $10 a gift. Here in the United States, we spend hundreds of dollars on gifts, you know, and not only one, not only two, three, four, and five. Over there, some of them, they cannot even have one gift. And the idea is to deliver these gifts, and we buy them from the local merchants there in order to support the merchants and then have gifts for every child, you know, in the Holy Land to celebrate Jesus Christ's birth, you know, at Christmas. But $10 donations, we buy the gifts, give it to them with celebration. It, you know, this is bring life to these kids, and they feel that they are not forgotten, and the world looking at them as their brothers and sisters.
I was there a few years ago when you delivered some of those Christmas gifts to the kids, and they were so excited. I think it was at one school in Beit Sahur, Shepherd's Fields, where those kids, just the joy on their faces was unbelievable. It was priceless, really. $10 doesn't seem much to bring such a beautiful smile to so many children's faces, does it?
This is the whole purpose of it, to see a smile on a Christian child whose ancestors who first followed Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. These Christians are the original Christians who followed Jesus Christ. Why not to take care of them? And their number is not that many. In the Palestinian territories, we have only altogether less than 50,000 Christians. Imagine, you know, and when we are having, you know, about a million Christians around the world in diaspora from that part of the world. And these are Christians from the Holy Land. And if we don't have that presence in the Holy Land, that means we are losing our heritage as Christians. I just want everybody at this holy season to pray for peace in the Holy Land. And this is our appeal to everyone, and to think about these Christians and all the people of the Holy Land. It just happened this week. It is the holidays for the Christians, Muslim, and Jews. And I hope all that bring unity and freedom for everyone, and all to live in peace.
Ratev Rabi is Executive Director of the Holy Land Christian Ecumenical Foundation. Look for their website at hcef.org under the Gifts section to purchase a nativity scene direct from Bethlehem and to find out more about the Christmas Gifts for Children program. Again, that's hcef.org. You could call them St. Peter's invisible angels. They're out on the streets late at night and before dawn, sweeping the cobblestones and keeping the neighborhood in tip-top shape for the thousands of tourists and pilgrims who visit each day. Each year, Rome sanitation workers gather to celebrate Christmas at their very own nativity scene right down the street from St. Peter's Basilica. The elaborate structure has become so famous that tourists go out of their way to find it, and even the popes have come to see it. Christian art historian Elizabeth Lev told me more about the creche, open all year round.
The sanitation workers around St. Peter's put in some pretty heavy-duty work.
Think about
those 13-hour lines to go see the body of John Paul II, or just think about what it looks like at the end of a perfectly normal day of tourists. And they get in there immediately after they work in the night, they work in the morning, so that every morning when, you know, we go to see the church at 7 a.m., it's splendid and it's beautiful. And that kind of hidden away sort of work. And surprisingly enough, the Department of the Sanitation Workers, which is right across the street from St. Peter's, is on the other side of the main road. In 1972, one of these young sanitation workers with an artistic bent, Giuseppe Janni, he began to put together a nativity scene. And this nativity scene has grown and grown and grown so that it's an entire room. It occupies a whole room. You walk in on one side, you walk through the whole thing, and you come out the other side. And
this, where is it exactly? It is
in the, as if you're facing St. Peter's, it's off to the left, out the Sant'Uffizio. It's actually the little office, or the little home of the street sweeper's nativity scene, is in a building that looks at the back of the Nervi Hall inside the Vatican walls. You know, the great audience hall built by Nervi, the Paul VI Hall is otherwise known. And it's in it when you, if you were standing with your back to it, you would be looking at the little street that says, a little sign that says, the Ama Nativity Scene. And so this nativity scene grew, became very spectacular. In 1972, the creche scene was first created, and it grew so that by 1974, it was quite an impressive sight. In 1974, the street sweepers wrote to Pope Paul VI and asked him, would you like to see our nativity scene? And the Pope came and blessed the scene. And John Paul II He went every single year, I think, except for 1 year. And even the year that he didn't go, they brought a miniature of the nativity scene to him in order to have it blessed. And when you walk in along the walls, there are pictures after pictures after pictures of the popes each year coming to see it with the children around and the proud sanitation workers or the pope blessing the scene. It's really quite a lovely thing. It's very elaborate and it has something like over 200 figures in it. It has waterfalls. It has little mechanical moving laundry in the wind. And it's great fun to go and watch the children and even the adults. I mean, you know, who are we kidding? sort of looking at all the little miniature details of this busy little life that's going on. And then over in a cave in the corner is the birth of Christ. And it's an interesting way of looking at the story. And if you think about it,
Not as the central image, the central scene of this.
No, but it wasn't. Everybody else's life was going on. People were doing things, and nobody even noticed this little couple, this young couple that came in with a pregnant woman. And if you think about the implications of there's this woman in labor, and nobody will give them a room, nobody will give them a place. Can you imagine this? So people are so busy with their lives and the things they have to do that they don't see the woman bearing God coming in, being put into a stable, and God coming into the world in the humblest of circumstances, unnoticed by everyone except for those who were out working late at night, the shepherds, just like the street cleaners who are out late at night working away at their humble jobs in a job that, you know, it's not considered the highest of the high, just like the shepherds. So it's a very apt group to put together something so touching.
Have you taken your own kids to see it?
Yes, we did.
How did they react?
Oh, they loved it. They were very taken with the waterfalls. I've noticed kids like the waterfalls and adults like the laundry.
Why is that?
they like to see the hanging laundry. We were sitting there for a while listening to what people noticed the most.
Elizabeth Lev is a professor of Christian art and architecture with Duquesne University's Rome campus. We end today's program with part one of our Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed. Author Jill Bevilacqua takes us back to Christmas night in the year 1223, when St. Francis of Assisi set up a special crib on a hillside near the Umbrian town of Greccio.
Representations of Christ's nativity existed from early times. The Catacomb of St. Sebastian has a 4th century fresco showing a crib with ox and donkey bending over of the Holy Child. And in the Church of St. Mary Major in Rome is a famous crib set up by Pope Sixtus III in the mid-5th century. And according to tradition, part of the original manger was believed to have been brought there from Bethlehem in the year 642 under the pontificate of Theodore I. Until 1870, it was traditional for the Pope to celebrate midnight mass at this crib. Live representations of cribs in churches took place in France in the 11th, 12th and 13th centuries, but these ludi theatrales gradually lost their sacred character, becoming so crude and tasteless, with, for example, priests playing the parts of midwives, that Pope Innocent III forbade them altogether. Francis of Assisi had no time for silver and gold cribs or elaborate nativity dramas. He wanted to inspire devotion in the people by showing the reality, the conditions of poverty and discomfort of the birth of Christ. No one has ever surpassed him.
It's a live crib.
Well, it's still a play. We have to act. I'm going to be Joseph.
Oh! Wonderful.
But you don't have to say anything.
That doesn't matter. It's still a play.
It isn't.
Now, don't argue, children. Come and have some tea.
Mmm, cookies. You just made them for us.
I trust you to smell them out. Come on, then. Help yourselves and then tell me more about the play or the crib.
They call it Crash in America.
But that's not a crib, it's a baby park. Jesus wasn't born in a baby park.
Children, please. It doesn't really matter what we call it. Crèche is just the French word.
But why do we call it a crib, Grandma? A crib's a cradle, isn't it? And baby Jesus didn't have a cradle. It was a manger. It says so in the song.
And in the Bible.
Well, yes, well, you're both right. Well, a crib is a cradle in a way because it's used for tiny babies. But the word actually comes from an old German word, krebbe, which means a basket.
Like a Moses basket.
Hmm.
But Jesus was born in a stable, wasn't he?
Well, we only have St. Luke's Gospel to go by. Do you remember what he says? And she brought forth her firstborn son.
And wrapped him in swaddling clothes.
And laid him in a manger. So it was a stable.
Hmm.
'Cause a manger's for animals to eat from, isn't it, Gran?
Yes, it is indeed.
Manger means to eat in French, and it's spelt manger.
Oh, goodness, you are knowledgeable, aren't you? Now, let's see what my dictionary says, shall we?
That's a real old book, Grandma.
Ah, here we are. I've got it. Crib, the stall or cabin of an ox.
Oh, so that's it. There was an ox in the stable where Jesus was born.
Well, we think so. And certainly there's an ox in every Christmas crib.
And a donkey.
Yes.
But who actually invented the Christmas crib? Was it Sir Francis Assisi? My teacher says it was.
Well, in a way, there were cribs before St. Francis's time. But it was certainly St. Francis who made it so popular. And he used live animals.
Live animals? How did he do that? In the church? I don't think our parish priest would let us bring animals into the church.
Probably not. But St. Francis loved animals, so I don't think he would have minded. But then he didn't make his crib in a church.
Where did he make it then?
Well, shall I tell you the story of Francis's crib?
Oh, yes, yes, please, Grandma.
Yes.
Well, this is how it was. You see, when Francis began to get old and sick, he decided to live away from the towns and cities and retire to the hills so he could be alone with God.
Like a hermit?
Something like that. Well, after looking round a while, he settled on the top of a high hill above a village called Greccio. But the people of Greccio weren't very happy about it. They wanted Francis to live with them. So they went to the squire, the man who lived in the castle at the top end of the village. Sir John Velita was his name. He was a good friend of Francis. And he said he'd see what he could do.
Like someone stocking up firewood. Let's go and see who it is.
Oh, Sir John, good morning to you. You're out early.
Morning, Guido. Well met. Yes, we're on our way to see Brother Francis. Yeah, if we can make it up there, that is. I'm not as young as I used to be. Well, I'd better be on my way. Here, Benno, come on. There's no game for you in these woods. Bye then, Guido.
Good day, Sir John. Ask Brother Francis to pray for us all down here.
I will indeed. Hey, look at that hawk up there, Benno. Now, there's a bird for you. Wish I had his wings instead of these gammy legs.
Sir John!
Oh,
Sir John Velita, what brings you up here on these heights? Hello, Benno.
You may well ask, Brother Francis, but who invented them is what I say. Who invented these heights? Oh, for a man of my age and size.
Oh, indeed, my dear Sir John. But he who invented them first made you strong and spare. A valiant soldier without fear of men or mountains.
Indeed. Those were the days, Brother Francis, when I would leap into the saddle and... Oh, but I forgot. I brought you a present.
A present?
A rabbit for your dinner.
Oh. Thank you for your kind thought, but don't bring me any of God's creatures for my dinner. I'd rather see them running free. Oh. You should know that by now.
Well, very well, Brother Francis, but I didn't catch this little fellow, and it wasn't Benno either. I found
him. Yes, I know. In a snare.
But I didn't set it, brother. I promise you, I...
It's all right, Brother John. I may call you Brother John?
Of course, Master.
No, just brother will do for me, too. Now then, tell me, what's your news? How are your people down in Greccio?
Yes, down in Greccio. That's just it. We are down and you are up. But we need you down.
It sounds like a children's game. So, go on, John.
Well, the people asked me to... You see, they want you... We want you to come down and live with us near the castle.
Within the walls, hmm?
That's it. That's it. Within the walls. With us. We want you. We need you. You come, dear brother. We'll make you a house wherever you choose.
Thank you, Brother John. It's good of you and your people to be so thoughtful. Tell you what, let's leave it to the Lord to decide. But I'll make you a promise. I will live no further from the castle than this. Find a young boy and take a burning brand from your household fire and tell him to throw it as far as he can. And I will make my dwelling where the brand falls.
Oh, brother, yes, yes. Let's go down then and find a boy, and we will start to build your house.
I do not need a house. But come, let's go down.
Ah, yes.
So, too. If he were living here among us, things would be different, I'm sure.
Oh, they would, but he seems to prefer being up on that hill. They say he sleeps on the cold stone. Can't be good for him.
No, but he's a holy man of God, and they don't seem to get all those ills like us common folk.
Oh, they do, but they don't talk about it. As for Francis, he's not a well man,
but
right
he... there.
Hey, what's going on over there? Look, Martha.
Oh, it's him. It's Brother Francis. And old Sir John. They're bending over something.
That's young Matt with them. What's he doing with that log? It's a light.
He's throwing it.
It's going over there.
To the other side.
The wood's on fire.
But he's only a lad. How could he throw that far?
It's a sign from heaven.
We won't have him here after all.
So that's where you have to be, Brother Francis. Up on high.
Don't be despondent, John. I'm still with you, even if I'm not among you. Listen, I have a request. It's something I've been thinking about for some time.
Anything you ask is yours, dear brother.
Well, it's rather unusual. It has to do with the Holy Feast, which is not so far off.
The Feast of Christmas?
That's it, John, Christmas. The Feast of Feasts. For me, the most beautiful of them all. The day when God became a little child and nourished himself with the milk of a woman. And so I thought I should like to celebrate the coming feast of the birth of our Savior with you.
Oh.
Yes, with you and all the people of Greccio.
Oh, brother, you would come down here for Christmas?
No, not exactly.
Oh.
No, don't look so gloomy, John. Listen, you have a property, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
On the other side of the hill?
I do. You need it. It's yours.
No, John, I don't need it. Or rather, I do. But only for one night.
One night? But it's only a hill.
Yes, I know, but there are caves, aren't there?
Oh, yes, there are lots of caves all over. But what would you want with them?
I'll tell you. I should like to commemorate the birth of our Savior in a special way. I should like to show that birth at Bethlehem.
Oh.
I've been there, you know, John.
Yes, Brother Francis, I know. And you went to see the Turk, too, the infidel.
Yes, but God loves the infidel, too, John.
Oh. So you say, though I...
Yes, he does. But let's leave that for the moment. What I want to do is to show the birth of our dear Lord in as realistic a way as possible.
Hmm.
To show its poverty, all the discomfort and suffering of that birth.
But how would...
I'll tell you, John, I'll tell you. You must find a suitable cave up there on your hill and prepare a manger, you know, like your animals have. Fill it with hay, fresh hay, and then there are the animals.
The animals?
Yes, the ox and the donkey.
Uh-huh.
Like those that kept the infant Jesus company and warmed him with their breath on that cold night. It was cold, you know. It's not always warm, not even in Palestine.
It will be cold here on Christmas night. And when we have prepared the manger and the animals, what then?
Well, then we shall have the parish priest celebrate the holy sacrifice, and I shall be deacon and sing the gospel.
Ah, and we shall all come up from Greccio.
Yes, John, all of you, men, women, children, every one of you. And my friars will come from the hermitages round about, and we'll all celebrate the holy feast together. What do you say? Will you lend me your mountain for Christmas night?
Oh, indeed I will. And what a night it will be. But will the parish priest agree to come? He's very correct, you know. Very obedient to the bishop.
I know, but you needn't worry. I have the permission of one who is over the parish priest.
The bishop?
The Pope.
Oh.
The Holy Father himself gave me leave when I was in Rome last.
Oh, the Holy Father himself. Oh, well, then there's no problem at all. So, well, I must begin to prepare this Christmas.
Oh, yes, indeed, John. But what about the climb?
Huh?
Will you not find it too much, well, a man of your age and size?
oh, dear, you certainly have me sized up, Brother Francis. Yes, I shall find it a bit of an effort, but you will help me with your prayers,
yes.
And it will be, well, a different sort of Christmas.
Yes. It will be a different sort of Christmas.
Yes.
You have been listening to part one of our Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed. Taking part were Arthur Baum, Ken Belton, Julia Cirillo, Sylvia Favor, John Gayford, Abbott Gilbert Jones, Thaddeus Jones, Julian Lovett, Benjamin Marino, Helen Sterling, Frank von Kugelgen, and Veronica Wells.
Join us again on this program on Christmas Day for part two of Vatican Radio's Christmas play, No Crib for a Bed. And that concludes today's program. I'm Tracy McClure, wishing all of our listeners a very blessed and holy Christmas. Laudetur Jesus Christus.